Deuteronomy chapter 33. Our text tonight is found in verses 1 to 5. We have in Deuteronomy chapter 33 Moses' blessing upon the children of Israel. And in verses 1 to 5, we have the introduction to that blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning with verse 1, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." Father, we thank thee tonight that thou hast given to us thy holy word, because your thoughts are not our thoughts, and you have given to us your thoughts in written form, and given to us your spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we might know the things of God. Now, Father, we pray that as we are gathered together tonight, you would fulfill your purposes toward us by opening up your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The basis of blessing. We have here in the first five verses the basis for the blessing that will be given later on in the remainder of the chapter. As we think of the blessing that Moses placed upon the children of Israel, we're reminded that such blessings are not usually considered to be of any real value today. Modern scientific culture today rejects the idea that there is even any curse in witchcraft. They reject the idea that there's any reality of satanic power. And there are people today who play around with witchcraft and thinking that it's just something that they are free to dabble in, not realizing the power that is behind a satanic curse. And so for the same reason, our society today has rejected the reality of divine blessing, and that there is any real validity to the blessing of God placed upon us by the authorities that God has placed over us. Nevertheless, in Scripture here we see constantly the importance given to blessing. The blessing of parents upon their children. The blessing of spiritual leaders upon the people of God. We see this in many places. For example, in Genesis chapter 27, we read of Isaac and how Jacob and Esau desired the blessing of their father. Now, this was not some superstitious thing that they were looking for. This was real, and they knew it was real. And that's why Jacob was so concerned that he have the blessing of his father. That's why Esau wept bitterly. And we read that he was not able to obtain the blessing, even though he sought it diligently with tears. Why was he so concerned? Because the blessing of his father was an important thing. We find also later on with Jacob and his 12 sons. The blessing that Jacob placed in Genesis chapter 49 upon his 12 sons representing the tribes of Israel. Jacob there as the father placed the paternal blessing upon them. And this was a very important thing, and we have that whole chapter given to the specific blessings that God placed upon the patriarchs by means of Jacob, placed upon his children through him. We find here then Moses and the 12 tribes, the pastoral blessing, Moses as the chosen one of God, leading the people of God at that time, places his blessing, places the blessing of God upon the tribes as their leader. We find here that he is referred to in this portion in verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now that term man of God is used of Moses three times. It's used of him here. Also in the title of Psalm 90, it is used again of Moses. And in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, Joshua refers there to Moses as the man of God. Then the title also is used later of some of the prophets, for example in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 10, and thereafter in many other places it is used to refer to the prophets. They were called men of God. Now this does not mean that they were perfect. It does not mean that they were even of some special and super piety, because as we read their lives we see that they had faults, as did the other leaders and the people themselves. They were not perfect by any means, but they were called men of God because they were chosen channels of his blessing and of his truth. Now, perhaps the difference between a container and a channel is that the channel is open at both ends. Now, we can be containers, and if we have a lid on, God isn't going to be able to pour much into us. We have to open up to God. And we can be open containers and God can pour into us. But we can, if we're full of something else, if we're full of ourselves, he still can't get much of himself into us. We need to be open containers. We need to be empty containers, emptied of ourselves. And then as he fills us, he not only can fill us with himself, but he can fill us to overflowing. And we then not only are satisfied ourselves, but we overflow to others. But the most effective way in which God blesses his people is not through containers, but through channels. And if you want to water the lawn, you don't put a bucket in the middle and fill the bucket and let it run over. You take a hose, because the channel is the most effective for the amount delivered and the direction of that deliverance. And so these men of God were not something superhuman in themselves. These were men of God because they were channels of God's blessing. And Moses was a channel of God's blessing to the people of God. And the prophets the same. And so they were called here men of God. And Moses here then, as a man of God, as a channel of God's blessing, pronounces here upon the people of God the blessing that God wants upon them. And we'd like to look tonight at the basis of the blessing that will begin then in verse 6, verses 1 to 5, the basis of this blessing that Moses places upon the people of God. First of all, let's notice in verse 2, we see God's ability to bless. The basis of this blessing is the fact that God's able to bless. If he were not able, there would be no blessing. And he is able to do this. We see, first of all, Moses mentions his glory. And he says, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran." The glory of God. And he is a glorious God, and he is able to bless us because he is a glorious God over his creation. Not only his glory, but his power. And Moses says he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. 10,000s of his holy ones. In other words, God has power to bless us. He is able to do this. We read of these holy ones in many other places in Scripture, in Hebrews 1:14. For example, we are told that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who will be heirs of salvation. And so God ministers to us through His holy ones. That's their purpose, to minister the blessing of God to those who know God through Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17, Micaiah the prophet said, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by Him on His right hand and on His left. The hosts of heaven wherewith God is able to bless His people. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, we read there that Elisha was in the city, and the city was surrounded by the enemy forces that wanted to take Elisha. And the servant of Elisha said, Alas, Father, what shall we do? And Elisha said, Lord, I pray that You would open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God's ability to protect and to bless those upon whom He has set His care. We find in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, there in the garden, as the soldiers came to take the Lord Jesus prisoner, we find that Peter takes a sword and seeks to defend the Lord. The Lord tells him to put the sword away, and he says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus says that He can pray to His Father, and His Father would presently, in other words, right away, they would be there immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion was a Roman division, a division of the Roman army, of more than 6,000 men. And Jesus says that He could have more than a dozen of those legions. Now, there were there present Jesus and 11 of His disciples. That means they each could have had their own legion of 6,000 men, 6,000 trained soldiers, to protect them. I think that would do a pretty good job, don't you? 6 times 12, 72,000 trained soldiers should have been able to do a good job of protecting them. And Jesus said He could pray and they would be there immediately for their protection. And in fact, He even says more than 12. So they could have had more than that if they desired. Certainly God is able to bless His people. Can God bless? He certainly can. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 2, we read there was a famine. A famine in the city. And Elisha said to the king, Don't worry. He said, Tomorrow at this time they will be selling wheat in the gate of the city, and there will be such an abundance that the price will be way down to only a shekel for an entire measure of wheat. And the servant that was leaning upon the servant that the king was leaning upon said, If the Lord should open the windows of heaven, could such a thing be? And Elisha said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. We read that the following day, as the people were stampeding there, seeking to buy their wheat and their corn, that this man that the king had placed at the gate to to take charge of the sale of all this abundance was trampled by the people. He saw it, but he didn't eat of it. Can God provide? Of course God can provide. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 19, we read, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" We read in the following parts of that chapter that the wrath of God came down upon them because of their unbelief, their unwillingness to believe that God could provide. Our natural temptation is to look at the circumstances round about us and forget that God can provide. Forget that only God can provide, and apart from His provision, we search in vain. All of our strivings are in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God can provide. And the first thing that Moses wanted the people to know before he began pronouncing the blessing of God upon them was that God is able to bless. And I think today we need to be reminded of this, that God is able to bless. Secondly, we find that God desires to bless. In verse 3, we read, "Yea, he loved the people." Every once in a while, we try to encourage you to use your Strong's Concordance and do word studies. Now, I confess there are times when you can chase down a word and you say, "Well, I don't really see a lot of difference here between what I'm finding out and what it already says in the text." Word studies are kind of like hunting for gold. Sometimes you can pan a lot of dirt before you come up with some good-sized pieces of gold. And sometimes that's true with our Bible study. As we do word studies, we don't find something every time that is just outstanding. But we do find that as we get into the Word, God leads us to things that bless our souls. And this is one of them here. It says, "He loved the people." And the word there, habab, which is translated love, is the only time this word is used in the Old Testament. And it means to warm by holding in the bosom. All the other times in the Old Testament where you read of love, it's another word, the standard word that is used in almost the entire Old Testament. But this one is different. And Moses here chose a very special word, one that meant something very precious and personal, that God not only loved the people in a general way, but God loved the people in such a way that Moses referred to it by, as a mother would warm a child by holding that child in her bosom. The love of God, His desire to bless His people. Secondly, we see not only He loved the people, we read, "All His saints are in Thy hand." We have here, I believe, a direct reference to the Trinity. All His saints are in Thy hand. In other words, we have a reference here to two persons of the Godhead. And I believe we have this explained in the New Testament, John chapter 17, where Jesus says regarding His followers, those who believed in Him, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." And He's talking to the Father. He says, "Father, they were Yours, and You gave them to Me," which is the very same thing we have here. All His saints are in Thy hand. And so we find that the saints are in the hand of the Son and have been given from the hand of the Father. And so, for example, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." And He says, "My Father, who's greater than all, My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." And so we are in the Son's hand, and the hand of the Son is in the hand of the Father. We are doubly secure. And Moses says here, God desires to bless us, and the proof is that we are in His hand as something very special to Him. Not only that, we read, "And they sat down at Thy feet." The implication being that of instruction, personally instructed at the feet of the Savior, as Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus and listened to his words. And as the disciples, day after day, listened to the instruction of Jesus, they sat down at his feet. They received of thy words. And we have here the implication of feeding. And so a picture of what we might call tender, loving care of God for his own, giving us, therefore, a basis for his desire to bless us. He is able to bless us. He desires to bless us. Thirdly, we see here his means of blessing in verse 4. The means of blessing. And we are told that Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. The first reference to this means of blessing is that of the law of God given through Moses to the Israelites, containing commandments and promises. Many times we think of the law of God in the Old Testament as being pure commandments. Do this and do that. The law of God is made up of commandments and of promises. Commands to obey and to walk in his ways, as well as promises of his provisions, provisions of forgiveness, provisions of grace and strength. And these are given to us then in the written word, the word of God, the scriptures, and speaking to us then through his word, telling us what he has provided for us and what he expects of us. God's law given by means of Moses, but he refers to it not only as a law, but also as an inheritance. God's inheritance given to Israel. And Israel were the custodians of the inheritance of God. We find this in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." To the Jews was committed the word of God. And Moses says this was an inheritance that was given to them. Now, if you should hear that some long-lost relative died and he named you as the recipient of all of his possessions and you were the object of his favor through his will, I think one of the first things you would want to have is a copy of that will and read it through and see, I want to see exactly what is for me, what is being given to me. And this is what we have in Scripture. God has given to us his word. And this is to us an inheritance because it has for us all of his promises. All of the things that he has done for us. And as we read through the Scriptures, we find of God's love for us, of God's provision for us through his Son. And this is God's inheritance that he has given to us. And we find this then in Scripture, in the word of God. And I think that sometimes we forget that the Scriptures are God's inheritance, his provision. Perhaps that's why sometimes we can become careless and not be reading the Scriptures, not be meditating in the Word of God. I just need to encourage myself and want to encourage you that in the Scriptures we find God's provisions for us. Here's where we find God's counsel to us. And it's so easy to take counsel elsewhere. It's so easy to follow the ideas of men. We find especially in the during the time of teenage, the pressures of the peer group, the pressures of friends, saying do this or do that or try this or try that. And you know, when later on in life, one of the perhaps most grievous things that we can look back on is when we have followed the foolish counsel of men and not sought out the careful counsel and instruction that God has given to us in his word, the clear steps that we have in his word that he's given to us as an inheritance. God's means of blessing. He uses his word. And then lastly, God's right to bless in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And he was king in Jeshurun." Now, this refers to God. Some commentators say this refers to Moses, but I don't think we'll ever find any place in Scripture where Moses was called king. This is a clear reference to the Lord. He was king over the tribes of Israel as they were gathered together. And we find this, I believe, substantiated in Joshua 5:14, where Joshua finds himself confronted by this soldier, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am the captain," or the word there means prince. "I am the prince of the host of the Lord." And he says to Joshua, "Take the shoes off your feet, because where you are standing is holy ground." So we have there the appearance of Christ, the Messiah, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany in which he appeared to Moses as the prince of the people, as the king over Israel. He is the king, and unless he is king, there is no blessing. We read here that when the heads of the people and the tribes were all gathered together, then he was king over them. Moses was only there to facilitate the rule of the king. Moses was not the ruler over God's people. He only facilitated the rule of God over his people, God over his own people. Just like today, Christ is the head of the church. And when the people and the officers of the church are gathered together, we are not a democracy where the people rule, nor are we a republic where rulers are elected and the people elected by the people and of the people and for the people. We are rather a theocracy where Christ rules his people, just as the people of Israel here recognize the hand of God upon Moses and Joshua and the elders of the people for administering the rule of God upon the congregation of God. And so the church then today recognizes the hand of God upon those who should administer the rule of Christ. Those who rule in the church are not the head. Christ is the head of the church. And in fact, they do not rule. They merely administer the rule of Christ. That's why they should not be elected to represent the people, but rather they are recognized as the chosen, as chosen of God to represent him and to serve him. And so the whole picture of our nation, the form of government of our nation, should not be implanted upon the church. We do not elect people in the church to represent us. Rather, we recognize those whom God has chosen, and he has chosen them to represent him and to serve him. And so God is king, and he has the right to bless, and he has the right to bless those he wants to bless. And he's under no obligation to bless us, and in fact he would have many good reasons for not blessing us, except for what we read in the remainder of the verse. He was king in Jeshurun. Now, what does that mean? King in Jeshurun. Well, the word Jeshurun is only used 4 times in Scripture. It's used once here in this portion. It's used in 32:15 of Deuteronomy, also 33:26 of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's also used in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2. 4 times that this word is used. He was king in Jeshurun. Now, the word Jeshurun comes from the word Yashar, and that means a righteous nation. In other words, what Moses is saying here is that God was king in this righteous nation. Well, we hadn't particularly noticed that as we've been studying the history of Israel. We noticed many times they were a rebellious people and a sinful people. And yet God here says he is king in this righteous nation. And I think we have to confess that the reason he could call them a righteous nation was because of his provision. 2 Corinthians 5:22 tells it to us in the New Testament message, where we are told that God hath made Christ to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we can be righteous because God sees us in Jesus Christ. There is that imputed righteousness, and so we find that Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our righteousness. The same way in the Old Testament. The same thing here. Moses says he was king in this righteous nation. Not because they were righteous in themselves, but because they had the righteousness of God upon them. God's provision of righteousness upon them, that he might then be able to bless them. And the only reason then why we can be blessed is because of God's provision of righteousness upon us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have abandoned all of our own personal righteousness, then we by faith have the righteousness of Christ, and God then is able to bless as he sees the righteousness of Christ in us. But not only is it a provision, but it's a goal. Not only imputed righteousness, but day by day imparted righteousness as God deals with us and seeks to make, to bring into our lives that righteousness that is pleasing to him in our daily walk. Made like unto the Lord Jesus here on earth. We find in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Peter, as he's preaching to the crowds there, at Pentecost, right after Pentecost, makes the following statement. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so this is the blessing then that prepares us for all further blessing. Turned away from our iniquities. Not just forgiven, not just seen to be righteous in Christ, but made righteous as he turns us away from our iniquities. Now, the basis then of blessing, Moses says, is that he is king over a righteous nation. I guess the question then comes is, as we desire the blessing of God upon us, as we want God's blessing, we recognize he's able to bless, that he wants to bless, that he's provided his word through which to bless us. He is king and he has the right to bless if he so desires. And the crucial thing is that he was king. How then do we know if he's king? If I desire his blessing, how do I know if he's king? How do I know if he's really ruling? And I think that we can look at this from the standpoint that if he is king, then we will be in submission. How do I know if I'm really in submission to him? Because it's easy to fool myself. I discern whether I'm really in submission to him by looking and seeing if I am in submission to those he has placed over me. For example, we are commanded, children, obey your parents. If a child is not obedient to his parents, God is not his king. He's not in submission to God. Our attitude toward our parents reflects what our real attitude toward God is. And if there is rebellion against the God-given authority, then there's rebellion against God who gave that authority. We can look also at the matter of government. Am I in submission to the powers that be, which we are told are ordained of God? And if there is rebellion against the powers that be, it's a clear indication there's rebellion against God. What about employer?
We're told, Paul says, that as we serve our employer, we are serving Christ, and Christ is the one that recompenses us. Am I in rebellion against my employer? That indicates a rebellion against God. The same thing follows through in every area. In the church, the pastor, is there rebellion against the authority of Christ in the local church? And if there's rebellion there, there's rebellion against God. And so I can look in every area of my life and discern whether or not Christ is King, if He is indeed Lord. And this is basic then, for blessing. He is King. And when He's King, we read that He is able to bless. He desires to bless. He's provided the means of blessing. And through Jesus Christ, He brings His blessing upon us. We find that that's the reason He... we read in Romans chapter 3 also, how can God be just and at the same time be the justifier of those that believe in Jesus? And the way is because Jesus Christ bore our sins. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we don't deserve any blessing. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are made righteous in Him, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so we find that God can be just, and at the same time He can justify those who believe in Jesus. It isn't that God just forgives. Some people have the idea that since God is overall and omnipotent and He can do anything He wants to, that God can just overlook sin. He can't do that. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because Jesus on the cross paid the debt of our sin. And so we find that He is just in that sin has been paid for in Christ. And He is justifier of those who believe in Jesus, because that debt has been paid. And so He is able to bless those who over whom He is King. And Peter says He sent His Son to bless us in turning us away from our iniquities. And as we think of blessing, I think most of us think first time, you know, God's going to bless us. And our own natural hearts think, you know, new car, new home, better job. You know, God's going to bless us. Bigger offerings. That's more spiritual. You can think of church blessing. You know, Peter says, you know what's the very first way that God wants to bless us? God wants to bless us in turning us away from our iniquities. That's where the blessing really starts. And as we think of God's desire and God's ability to bless, it's so easy for us to forget His main purpose in doing so. His main purpose is to make us like His Son, and He does that by turning us away from our iniquities. It's so easy to become self-satisfied and complacent. And our cry tonight before Him is, oh God, if there's any way, any area in which You are not King in our lives, pray that You would show it to us, and then that You would pour out the blessing upon us that we desire and that You want to give in turning us away from our iniquities. So we pray. Father, we thank You tonight that just as the heathen tremble at the curses that can be placed upon them by demonic powers, and they know that that's a very real thing, Father, we thank You that tonight we are assured through Scripture that the blessing of God is not merely some pious saying, but is very real. And the blessing of God that comes upon us through the authorities that God has placed over us is not something to be trifled with, but is something to be desired, longed for, and appreciated. And so we pray, Father, that you would cause us to see the importance of knowing thy blessing through those whom you have chosen to bless. And that we might experience in a new way the chief purpose of your blessing in turning us away from our iniquities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 221? 221. Out of my bonded sorrow and night, Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. And as we sing, let's ask God in our hearts for the fulfillment of the requirement for blessing and claim the provisions that he's made for us. This week might be a very special one of him turning us away from our iniquities and turning us to him. So we stand and sing just the first, second, and fourth stanzas.